Well, good morning, everyone. Yeah, my name's Matthew, and hope you're enjoying being with us this morning. Welcome if you're visiting, and especially if you're visiting for the first time, you're really, really welcome. Today we're starting a new series on Acts. If you put my first slide up for me, Jonah, that'd be great. And over the summer, we were looking at the Gospel of Luke, and now we're moving into Acts, and Acts is all about what happens next. It's the birth of the church, and as it spreads across the known world. And Acts was also written by Luke. Luke was the author of both of the books. And as we saw, Luke, he wasn't a first-hand disciple of Jesus, but he heard about Jesus soon after, as the news about him began to spread around the world. And a lot of people think he may have been from Antioch in Syria. And it was that in that church there where people first began to be called Christians. And that's where many people think Luke was from. And as we saw when we introduced the Luke series, Luke, he was a man of adventure. He is someone who, he traveled around with Paul, who was one of the leaders in the early church, across the world, and he was in shipwrecks, he was in adventures, they ministered together side by side, telling people about Jesus, healing the sick, seeing amazing things. He was a man of action, he was a man of adventure, and also Luke, he was a faithful man. Years later, when Paul was in prison, he was writing a letter, and he said that everyone had abandoned him, but only Luke is still with me. And he was a faithful man, and Paul described him as Luke, the beloved doctor. And Luke, he, as he traveled around with Paul and he met people who'd seen Jesus, first-hand witnesses, he collected their stories together and put them into Luke's gospel. And if you want to find out a little bit more about like who was Luke and why did he write and the kind of the background, then if you go onto our website, we did an introduction to the Luke series about who was Luke and why did he write, and you can check it out on there. But today we want to move on to Acts. And Luke, he was a first-hand eyewitness of the early church. And as you read through Acts, you can see about halfway through, he begins to write himself into the story as he joined in and he was there and saw it happen. And so that's where our series starts, and we're going to launch straight into it today. And it's always exciting, isn't it, when you start something new, starting something new for the first time. And as we've already mentioned, we've got many freshers and postgrads new to Swansea arriving into the city. Doesn't that make Swansea look great, doesn't it? But there's a clue in this, okay? You can tell it's not really that hot because she's wearing leggings. Can you see that? So it's sunny, but it's probably cold. But anyway, it's exciting, isn't it, when you start something new. But do you find often when you start something new, maybe when you're arriving into Swansea or starting university, or when you join like a new football team, or often maybe if you get a new car and it's not actually new, that you start something new, but there's already a history behind it. So, you know, the city is new to you, or you've moved into a new house, or you're starting university, but it's been there before you. There's already a story in place. And last season with the Swans, Leon Britton, who's a Swansea legend and the club captain, all these new players had joined last season, and he felt about halfway through the year that they didn't really grasp the importance of playing for Swansea City. So he went out and he bought all the players, all the new players, a DVD of the history of the football club, and he made them all sit down and watch it. And it was after that, they say, that their season turned around and we stayed in the Premier League. So I think he needs to buy it again for some of the new players this season, to be honest. But And in the same way, as we look through the book of Acts, we see that Luke is showing the same thing with the church. That suddenly, in the first century, you've got this new thing called the church, and it's new, and it's dynamic, and it's exciting, and it's transforming individuals' lives, and transforming society, and it's spreading across the world, and it's new and fresh. But at the same time, Luke is showing that it also has an incredible history and that the church has been a part of God's saving plan right from the very beginning. And although it's new, God has been planning it and has been leading up to it to this very moment. And as Luke introduces the book of Acts, he says this. He says, "In my first book, I told you about everything Jesus began to do and teach." And so he's saying, you know, I've told you everything about Jesus began to do and teach, but it's not ending there. Jesus is going to continue to be at work in the world. And the book of Acts, which is the story of the church, is actually about what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. And so the church just follows on from Jesus and lives out. And as we know, the church isn't a building. It's not even a meeting or a service. But church is people. is people who are following Jesus, who are united together because of Jesus in a community, and who continue to do the things that Jesus did and taught. They continue the work of Jesus. And so church isn't like a secondary idea for God. It wasn't like, oh, you know, God wants to rescue people and for us to know him in our lives and be able to go to heaven. And so he sent Jesus, who died on the cross and gave his life for us and rose from the dead. And now suddenly people are believing in it. And it's like, oh, right, what should we do with all these people who are in relationship with it? Oh, I know, let's throw a church out there. It wasn't like, you know, a secondary idea, but it was part of God's plan right from the beginning. In Ephesians 3, this is what it says. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Acts records the very first generation of this eternal plan as the news about Jesus spreads and local churches spring up across all of the known world. And in our series, we're going to focus on, there's a few verses at the beginning of Acts where Luke records about the very first group in Jerusalem and how this became almost like a template and a blueprint that as churches sprung up across the world, this is what they looked like. And so we're going to have a look at it and see, and what does this mean for us today? As we want to be a church built on Jesus and to do the things that Jesus taught and the things that Jesus did. And so we're going to look at these verses and we're going to unpack them each week and use stories from Acts to illustrate what that looks like practically. So should we have a look at them together to start us off? So it's at the end of Acts 2, and this is what it says. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's the message about Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this is what we're going to be looking at. And as you can see in here, we've got things like miracles and teaching and fellowship and giving and serving the poor and baptism. And we're going to explore all these different things. And today we're going to have a quick look at the first and last bit that like sandwiches it, where it says these two verses here. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this is what we're going to look at today. And so to kick us off, have you ever had one of those experiences, excuse me, where your perspective on something has been completely changed, like in a moment, completely flipped on its head? Now, me and Tim were talking about this on the men's weekend, and one experience that we had in common is that when you wake up in the morning and you look over at your clock and you can see, oh, it's time to get up. And then you're thinking, right, what have I got to do today? What's happening today? Where are we? What day is it? And then suddenly you realize, it's a Saturday. Oh, and you've got a day off. And suddenly your perspective on the whole day and on your morning flips in that very moment. What a wonderful feeling that is, isn't it? Have you ever had that before? But I want to share with you a story from, we've been doing the Alpha series. And there's this guy who shared his story about how his perspective got flipped overnight. So Jonah, if you could play this clip for me. Let's have a watch of this together to kick us off.
So I'm often asked, why did you get involved with crime? And I say it wasn't a conscious decision. I didn't see the careers lady at school and say, there's a course you can do in armed robbery. It was just there. It was all around us. And it all started with weed and drinking, cannabis, the usual stuff. We used to steal badges off expensive cars and swap them like trading cards. And it just progressed to the entire car. And I got involved with the people who were really pulling all the strings. Cut a long story short, Leeds Crown Court, courtroom number 3. He handed me down 7.5 years. And I just thought to myself, that's it. Gloves are off. If I'm going to be bad, I'm going to be the best kind of bad I can possibly be. Because I got moved from prison to prison to prison and put on category A, maximum security, because of my behaviour. And there's this lad coming round, another inmate. He comes up to me and he says, do you want to go on an alpha course? had no idea what he was talking about. I said, look, get out of my face, sunshine, before I slap you. I thought no more of it. And next day, and this kid's coming around with his clipboard again. So I'm just waiting for this kid to get within slapping range. And he must have sensed something wasn't right, because he blurted something out really quickly. He went, you get Wednesday afternoon at a bang up and you get free coffee and you get free biscuits. All right, I'll see you on Wednesday. And we just started giving her a hard time, a really hard time. The thing that stopped me, it wasn't what they said, because I wasn't really listening, but it was how they did it. They came back at me with love and compassion every single time. So I sat there on my bunk and I said the first real prayer I'd ever said in my life. I didn't know if I was doing it right or not. But the gist of it was, God, I need you to take away the anger, the violence, the hate. I need you to take away the addictions, which I've tried to fight and I just lose every time. And if you do that for me, I will live the rest of my life for you. But the next morning, I woke up, as I always had done. Rolled over to grab the smoke, as I always had done. But I couldn't touch it. Everything about it, the look, the thought, the smell, everything made me want to be sick. And I knew what I had to do, so I went and got my little stash and I put it straight out of the cell window. And as soon as they'd gone, I started to feel a bit better. I started to calm down a little bit. But I was still freaking out. So I just said to myself, Daryl, calm down. Go get a wash. Go get a shave. And as I started to get a wash, I looked in the mirror and just stopped dead. Because I didn't recognise my own reflection. I was like, that guy's smiling. Not just smiling, that guy's beaming. And I noticed I didn't just look different, I felt different. Everything had gone. It was as if someone had unscrewed the top of my head and just poured freezing cold water in, and everything had been just washed out clean. So the chaplain comes onto the wing and I just told him absolutely everything. And he said, the man that went to bed last night is not the same man that's standing here this morning. You're a new creation. And that was it. I said, no more. No more fighting. No more drugs. No more nothing. If you owe me anything, forget it. If you're holding anything of mine, keep it. I don't want it. I'm done. I'm finished. Jesus has saved me. And then when it came time for my release, I knew I was going to go into full-time ministry. Reverend Mark Finch, JP, a magistrate, and he said, would you consider coming to Runcorn near Liverpool? We've got a new church plant. We're just getting going. There's a big problem with young people and gangs and drugs. Would you come? I knew it was the right place to go. So he picked me up from the gates on the morning of my release. He took me to his house, not her house, his home. And his eldest is his daughter, Rebecca, who is now my wife and the mother to my two amazing children, Benjamin and Lydia Grace. My life just couldn't look more different than what it is now.
Isn't that an amazing story? It's amazing, it's powerful. And for that guy, his whole perspective on life flipped and changed almost overnight with that prayer and his perspective on Jesus. And that's what a little bit what it was like for the very first followers of Jesus, where they'd seen him, Jesus traveling around, teaching miracles and telling people that God is close and not far away, and that the kingdom of God is close at hand. And that's the whole reason why Jesus came into the world, that God wants to be close to us. And he wants us to know that he's not far away, but he's close to every one of us. And that's why God came into the world himself in a man, so we could see that and that we could know that and we could experience it. But obviously at the time, the religious leaders and the Romans, that was a threat to them. And they didn't believe that Jesus was God's son come into the world for that purpose. And so they arrested him and they falsely accused him and they handed him over to Pilate. And Pilate condemned him to die on the cross. And Jesus was crucified. And for the religious leaders and the Romans, for them, you know, they thought that that was the end of it. And Jesus' followers as well, they thought that that was the end. And their hopes were dashed and their dreams were crushed. And then suddenly, on that third day, on that first Easter morning, when they began to realize that Jesus had risen from the dead, and that he hadn't been defeated when he'd been arrested and put on the cross, but that there was a reason for it all along. And that when Jesus came into the world and he died, he did that to break the power of death and the sin that is in our lives and is in the world, where as people we've turned away from God and live independently of him, and it's brought a separation between us and God. and has caused us not to be able to access God's promise for our lives and his promise for our eternity. But God wants nothing to separate us from him. So Jesus came into the world, and when he gave his life on the cross, he died to take away all of the things that we've done wrong, all of the sin of the world, so that nothing would separate us from God. And he defeated death when he rose, when God raised him to life again. And now any one of us who puts our trust in Jesus, we can follow the same path that he did. We can be forgiven completely for the things we've done wrong. We can know God's promise in our lives immediately today. We can have his peace and his joy and his purpose in our lives and experience it and know it, just like in that story we heard. And we have the promise of eternal life, where we can live with God and with Jesus forever. And it's an amazing gift that comes freely from God to each one of us, because he loves us. And I remember recently hearing a story of a guy who was talking about when he discovered Jesus for himself for the first time and realized that actually, this is what I want for my life, and I want to know his purpose for me. And he accepted Jesus into his life, and he said, God, would you forgive me for the things I've done wrong? And I'm choosing to follow you. And he said it was a bit like when him and his friends were in a restaurant, and they were looking out across the street at the shops on the other side. And he realized that he couldn't see the signs on the shops across the road, and it was all blurry to him. And one of his friends said, oh, here, try my glasses. And as he put this guy's glasses on, suddenly it all became focused, and he could see, and he realized he just needed a pair of glasses. And that's the way he described it, that when he gave his life to Jesus, suddenly his perspective on life and purpose and reason and living and his future and his purpose suddenly changed, and it all became clear. And that was his description. And that's what it was like for these first followers of Jesus when they discovered what he had done, and that he was alive, and that they could know him, and that there was an amazing reason. And so Jesus speaks to them and he says to them, wait in Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit, God's presence, which is promised, is going to come. And it's going to come and fill you. So I want you to wait there, and then you're going to be witnesses about this amazing message across the world. And so now, Jesus' followers are just kind of hanging around a little bit in Jerusalem, and they're praying, but they're kind of just waiting for what will happen next. And then one day, as a whole group of them are gathered together, men and women, they're gathered together on the day of Pentecost and praying together. And in Acts 2, verse 4, it says that suddenly the Holy Spirit came. And it was like tongues of fire and like a loud rushing wind. And it says, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And then suddenly they all start to spill out into the streets, and they're continuing to speak in these different languages. And there's people visiting Jerusalem for a festival from all across the world. And it says that they were amazed as they heard these Galileans speaking in their languages. And it says they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Now apparently, people from Galilee had a very strong accent and dialect. So even people who spoke the same language, they would be difficult to understand. Now, if you've moved to Swansea and you're not from Wales, you're going to experience this in a variety of ways over the next few weeks. In fact, you're going to experience it here in Cornerstone, because next week Adam is leading the meeting. And Adam's from Llanelli, and I don't know where he's going. Now, one time, Adam, I don't know if you know about this, but one time a student was here and was so amazed with Adam's accent that she recorded it on her phone and emailed it to her mum at home. Anyway, moving on. So we might have an interpreter next week. No, I'm just kidding. But so these guys, they're hearing them speak in their own language, and they're amazed. And then Peter stands up and he begins to share the message about Jesus. Just as Jesus promised that they'd be witnesses, Peter begins to put it into practice straight away. And he says to them, he starts to share what Jesus has done. And he says to them that this is a promise from that God has promised all along. And he quotes the Old Testament. And it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. And this again is showing us that the birth of the church is God's plan from the beginning. It's not a secondary thing, but it was all along. God was planning it. And Peter begins to explain what Jesus did. And he says, people of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you all well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. You nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep its grip on him. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Now, Peter, he doesn't mince his words here, does he? Do you know what I mean? He's like, the one that you crucified. Oh, my word, he's strong. But as he's speaking, people in the crowd, their eyes are opened, and they begin to see Jesus with a whole new perspective and realize who he was and what he had done. And in the crowd that day, you would have had a mixture of all different types of people. There were some people there who, like Peter says, who had probably heard and seen Jesus' miracles, but actively rejected him and said, you know, I want nothing to do with him. You know, I don't believe it. And then there would have been some people there who were maybe just kind of indifferent to it. They maybe seen Jesus, heard about it, but hadn't really thought much more of it and had just kind of got on with their lives. And then there would have been others there who had seen the miracles and had maybe began to follow Jesus from a distance, but had never become like one of his followers for themselves yet. And I remember last year when Jonah, one of the six formers, he invited some of his friends to Alpha and they ran one in the school. And after the session where it talks about why did Jesus die, a couple of his friends said, I've always believed that like Jesus died on the cross, but I never knew that he did it for me. I never knew that it was personal for me. And that was the day when they decided to accept Jesus into their life and to accept and choose the promises that he has for them themselves. And I think that's what we've noticed as well as we've been doing this mission to Wales, isn't it? Over the weeks where we've been sharing our faith with people that we meet in the city and in our community. So many times people's stories have said things like, I've always believed there was a God, or, you know, I do believe in God, and oh, I've been thinking about God for a long time, but I wouldn't say I'm a friend of God. I wouldn't say I have a relationship with God. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. And so many people's stories, they've like followed at a distance but never chosen it for themselves yet. And it's been amazing to see so many people finally find that for themselves and choose Jesus and follow him and know his purpose for their lives in a real way. And this is what we see right here. It says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And this was what it means when we become a follower of Jesus, that we recognize who Jesus really is, that he's God who came into the world to reach out to us and to bring us back into relationship with him, that he came to rescue the world and he came to rescue you and rescue me. And it's when we say, actually, I want to be in relationship with God. I want to know his promises in my life. I want to be forgiven for the things I've done wrong. And this word here, repent, it means to turn around, to say, actually, I've been living my life like separate from God and living my life my own way and independent of him. And now I want to turn around and say, actually, I want to follow you, Jesus. And I do want to be in relationship with you and to follow you with my life and to know these things for myself. And as we do that, here it says that our hearts are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is God's own presence. It's God himself. And he comes into our hearts and he makes our spirit alive to God. And he brings these promises alive into our lives. And it's a free gift from him. And then it goes on and says that Peter, with many other words, he warned the people and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And he's saying, you know, because the people there, they had rejected Jesus and put him on the cross. And he's like, you know, but there's a second chance for you all. Come and save yourselves. And it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 of them were added to their number that day. And something that we see here is that when Peter spoke, it wasn't just like one moment, but as it says here, with many other words and many other persuasions. And that it says, those who accepted his message were added. So not everyone in the crowd was like convinced in that moment or chose to follow Jesus in that moment. And that's the same for us, isn't it? When we share our faith, sometimes people say no. and they say no to Jesus when we share it, and they're not ready. And, you know, for us, from our perspective and what we can do, that's okay. We can't, force, you know, we don't want to try and force anyone. We're offering it. Jesus offers it. And when people say no, it's okay, and we can just carry on. It doesn't mean that we need to stop, just like Peter did here. And there's plenty of other occasions, and we continue to pray for them. And as we keep sharing our faith, just like the apostles kept on sharing their faith, what it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And that's the same for us. When someone says no, we don't have to be discouraged. We can just continue to pray for them and continue sharing our faith. And as we do that, and as we have been doing that, we've been seeing, haven't we, that the Lord has added daily, weekly, and monthly people, which is amazing. And so from this little section and these two verses, we can learn two things to encourage us. And the first one is that it's God's plan that we belong to a local church. It says here that the Lord added to their number. And when we follow Jesus, we are added. Christianity is never meant to be a solo deal. It's all about community and coming together. And when we choose to follow Jesus, we enter into his community of faith. And Peter, who was preaching in this story, he describes the church a bit like a building. The church isn't a building, but he describes it and compares it in a metaphor to a bit like a building. And in fact, he uses the word temple. And a temple for them signified like God's presence in the world and where God would meet with people and where God reaches out to people. And so Peter says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. That's like the foundation stone. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. For you are a chosen people. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. And Peter here, he uses the Old Testament language of God's people to describe the church. And it's again showing that church is part of God's design from the beginning. In fact, the church is the goal of the cross. In Ephesians, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so the church, the body of God's people coming together, is the goal of the cross. It's what the cross achieved. And so Christianity is never meant to be a solo deal or something that we do on our own. But church is the place where we live out our faith as living stones. And it's not something that any one of us can do alone. But as Peter said, God is building us together and he's growing something. And so for us, as we give ourselves to investing in church, to investing in this community together, God's building something for a purpose. And that's the second thing that we see. The second thing is that the local church is a part of God's saving plan for the world. We are added together for a purpose. Peter says, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. And later on in Acts, we see there was a guy called Saul, whose later his name was changed to Paul, and he was persecuting the church, and he was going around finding churches, finding Christians, arresting them, throwing them in prison. And one day, as you know, he was on the road to Damascus on one of these missions to round up Christians. And as he was walking on the road, suddenly a light shines before him, and Jesus appears to him on the road. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now here, Saul is persecuting churches, but Jesus says, you're persecuting me. And Jesus identifies himself with the church. Jesus identifies himself with us together. When he looks at us, he says, it's me. And we are Jesus' body. Every follower of Jesus is called to belong. And we're his body together to do the same things that Jesus did and to teach the same things that Jesus did and to be the hope of the world like Jesus is. And that's why Bill Hybels, in that clip we saw earlier, one of his famous phrases is, the local church is the hope of the world. And as the church spread across the world, I read this article recently about when the church finally reached Rome and how it began to spread in Rome despite all this persecution from emperors and officials. And basically, about 100 years after Luke writes, and about hundreds of years after Paul reaches Rome, there were these plagues. And it was in the time of Marcus Aurelius, who is the emperor of Gladiator. So, I mean, I don't know if he was actually like that, but you know. And this was known as Galen's plague. So for any medics here, Galen was there. And this plague was so bad that 5,000 people were dying a day in this plague. And there was two of them 100 years apart. And even the great Galen, he fled from the city rather than treating people. And that's what happened. People were just fleeing from the city. And people were so afraid of this plague and catching it that if a family member got it or someone they knew, people just wouldn't visit one another. They were just abandoning one another, just leaving them in houses on their own. And so hundreds and thousands of people are dying, except the Christians stayed behind and stayed in the city and nursed one another, cared for one another, and even strangers and people they didn't know. And this was amazing. So the first thing was, there were so many more survivors because of all these Christians, because many people, they wouldn't have actually died of the plague if they had just had like food and water and someone to look after them. So there was more survivors. But secondly, it was just this amazing demonstration of God's love and his value of people, that people are valuable to God and you are valuable to God. And it was an amazing display of it. So much so that this, like, Christianity began to spread there like wildfire. And so a little while later, there was an Emperor Julian. And on here we have the evolution of Julians. And there was an Emperor Julian, and this Emperor Julian, he hated the Christians. And he was persecuting them, but he recognized that their like love and care for one another was making a huge difference. And he wrote a letter to one of his own personal priests to say that we need to copy what the Christians are doing. And this is what he said. He said, "The Galileans," meaning the Christians, "support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see people lack aid from us." And he was furious at the way the Christians were treating the poor because people were beginning to follow Jesus and not follow him. And he was making him, you know. And so he tried to introduce some like basic welfare system to copy what the Christians were doing. And this historian, Rodney Stark, he writes, he says, something distinctive did come into the world with the development of Christianity, the linking of a highly social, ethical code with religion. And he says that at the time, the idea that, you know, people could like please the gods with their actions, like that wasn't new. And like people would like be in fear of the gods and would, you know, serve them to, you know, have their favor and not their like anger. But he says the idea that God loves people and the idea that God would sacrifice and give himself for people, and then the idea that as people we could please God by serving others, he says that these were revolutionary ideas and brought a transformation in the society at that time. And it's just like how, you know, when Jesus, he served, he washed the disciples' feet. He gave his life for us. And here we see the church replicating, doing the same things that Jesus taught and the same things that Jesus did and the difference that it made revolutionary in the world. And for us, as a local church, we want to follow Jesus' example too, don't we? We want to do the things that Jesus did and Jesus taught. And it's something that we can only do together. It's not something we can do on our own. And we've seen God make a difference through us, haven't we, already, in many ways. And God do amazing things and bring hope. And I was thinking of some examples, like we haven't quite probably reached Emperor Julian levels yet. But when we used to run the Gap Project, which was something where we pioneered an alternative curriculum in the city, and over 12 years, 2,000 young people who were dropping out of school, disaffected, went through the project and were brought into employment or further training, and the difference that it made. And so much so that Sarah used to travel all across the UK to different councils to speak in forums about alternative curriculum and to help councils put their own alternative curriculums together to make a difference. And so it's like a little difference that we've been able to make through God. And how this has really paved the way for all the work we carry on doing in Penland and Blaenau Maes. and all the projects that we run, you know, every single week, and all the help when we all come together and serve in the community there. And how just like in this last week, there's one nan who brings her 3 kids to all sorts of different projects over the last couple of years. And this week on Alpha, she gave her life to Jesus herself, which is amazing. And it's amazing what God's doing. And it takes all of us together. Or in this last year where Sarah mentioned earlier about doing mission to Wales, that you were willing to go first, that you went first and were brave enough to go first and to trial it out and to go into the city and share our faith with people. And after doing it, after we were willing to go for it first, now it's been done in by 123 churches in 17 locations across Wales. And as Sarah shared earlier, 3,877 people have responded to Jesus on the streets since May, in the last, 4 or 5 months. And you were willing to go and be brave and do it first and to be the guinea pigs. And I really want to say well done. What an amazing thing God is doing. And well done for going first and for trialing the 6 booklet, the discipleship booklet, taking it home and trialing it with friends and see how it works and feeding back. And now churches all across the country are trying to get hold and are getting hold of the 6 booklets and are doing discipleship in their churches and rediscovering it for the first time. And you were willing to do it first, so well done. And we as a church, we want to continue, don't we, to do the things that Jesus said and did and taught, because that's what we're here to do. So for us, these are some things that we've done, but we want to carry on in the future. And how can we do it? How can we carry on? Well, that's what we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks with our Acts series. That's what it's going to be all about. But it all starts, we see today, it all starts by being added, by this belonging. And as Peter said, when we come to Jesus and we repent, and we accept his forgiveness in our lives, and we receive the Holy Spirit, and we choose to follow him, we belong, and it's for a purpose. And so I want to encourage us this morning, if there's anyone here, and maybe you are like the people in the crowd where you've seen and heard about Jesus, but you're not sure if you've ever made the choice yourself to say, actually, this is what I want to do with my life. I want to follow Jesus. I want to know his promises for me and to be forgiven and to have the gift of eternal life, but to have a purpose right now and join in with what God's doing in the world. Then I want to give you the chance to say, yes, to say yes to Jesus for yourself this morning and to make it personal. And also for any others of us here today, if you want to say this morning, actually, I want to say again, like, count me in, that I'm added, that I belong, and that I'm a part of what Jesus is doing through his church and with us as a community together. Then I want to give you the chance to say, yeah, count me in again. Count me in. I'm a part of this. So if you'd like to do that, if you'd like to like say yes to either one of those, I just invite you to stand now, and there's no pressure, but just stand where you are if you want to say, yeah, count me in, either for the first time or, you know, to say, yeah, I've been counted in before, but count me in again, I'm up for it. Then I want to invite you to stand now, and then we're going to pray together, and you'll have a chance to respond in prayer. Great. So if you would like to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, then I'm just going to pray a real simple prayer. And I just encourage you in your own mind, in your own heart, just to say it after me. And as you do it, you're not saying it to me or saying it to yourself, but know that you're speaking straight to God, that he hears you when you pray. And he's listening. So say this with me. Jesus, I thank you that you died for me, that you are close, and I want to say yes to you. Will you forgive me for the things I've done wrong? I choose to follow you. Will you come into my life today by your Holy Spirit and help me to follow you all the days of my life? I thank you that you love me. You have a purpose for my life. And I choose to follow you. Amen. And for any others who are saying, yes, count me in, let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you have invented this thing called church to reach into the world with your hope and your love and your promise. And I pray that as we stand together today, that you would see that we're saying, yeah, count me in. I want to be, say, I'm added to this church and I'm committed to seeing your purposes come to pass in our time and in our city. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you come and fill me again and help me to serve others just like you serve me. In Jesus' name, amen.